Good morning, church. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse 25 through the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 25. Hear now the reading of God's word. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's begin with a math lesson, critical math lesson. Did you notice verse 25? Did you notice it? It comes right after verse 24. That's quite amazing. That's a critical insight. Feel free to share it. All kidding aside, this really is a critical insight, and yet we so easily miss it because context is everything. Verse 25 is directly informed by verse 24. And what does verse 24 say? It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, immediately making that statement in verse 24, Jesus says in verse 25, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What does that reveal to us? It reveals, first of all, that anxiety is primarily a matter of devotion. Anxiety is primarily a matter of devotion. In other words, anxiety can be an indicator of our heart's deepest commitments. Or to say it differently, devotion is the cause, anxiety is the symptom. Devotion is the cause, anxiety is the symptom. And whatever you are devoted to, that you will seek. Notice the problem of anxiety in verse 32. For Gentiles seek after these things. What do? They seek after. Notice the solution to anxiety in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God. So you combat anxiety not by passivity, but by actively seeking. In this regard, John Stott said something very relevant. I included the quote in your sermon notes. Quote, Jesus took it for granted that all human beings are seekers. It is not natural for people to drift aimlessly through life like plankton. We need something to live for, something to give meaning to our existence, something to seek, something on which to set our hearts and our minds, end quote. Now, in keeping with the same illustration, another author put it like this, quote, we are like existential sharks. We have to move in order to live. We are seekers. Human beings are seekers. In fact, Jesus leaves you no choice in the matter. You will either seek this or that, but you won't just sit idly, which is actually good news. You see, we know how to seek something. We are good at it. We do it all the time. The only question is, what am I seeking? What am I devoted to? More importantly, how do we know the answer to that question? In this passage, Jesus will answer that question quite clearly, and it goes something like this. Our ultimate devotion is not shown only by the words we say, but by the life we live. That's what Jesus is saying. Our ultimate devotion is not shown only by the words we say, but by the life we live. We can say we are devoted to God and not to money, not to possessions, not to prosperity, but Jesus is taking this way beyond words. Jesus is making a direct connection between devotion and life, not devotion and words. Think of it like this, just like smoke can cover things up for a while or hides things, our words can be used to cover up our true devotion, but for only a little while. Jesus won't let us get away with mere words. He will clear the smoke, as it were. This will become crystal clear in chapter 7, verse 21, when the Lord says, "Not everyone who says to me," did you get that? "Not everyone who uses their words to me, not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" In this passage, Jesus will expose our true devotion behind our words and call us back to himself. Now, the first thing to notice about this passage, especially verse 25, is that Jesus was clearly speaking to an audience for whom anxiety was an actual problem. Food, water, and clothing were not taken for granted. We can assume from this that Jesus was speaking to people who knew poverty firsthand. If you remove the reality of actual material poverty, you cannot make sense of these words. The anxiety Jesus is addressing here is the one created by actual uncertainty regarding basic sustenance. Now, I grew up in Chile. You know this by now, hopefully. And in the 22 years that I spent in Chile, I don't remember ever suffering due to lack of basic provisions. Maybe we did at some point, but I don't remember. I can't recall a time when we struggled to find food, water, and clothing. In other words, I have never known personally the anxiety associated with lack or scarcity. I'm sure this is true of most of us in this room to varying degrees. So the question then becomes as follows. Given all the riches that we have, how do we apply this passage to ourselves? Paul is helpful here. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want us to read verse 17 through 19. Now, as you go there in your Bibles, I want you to be careful on how you think about the word rich. Rich is a highly subjective and relative concept. If we took our congregation as is and we placed it in the middle of the original audience listening to Jesus, they would probably be shocked at how much we actually have. In that context, we would all be rich. And yet in other contexts, we might not be considered as rich. So riches are relative. Be that as it may, here's what Paul says beginning in verse 17. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their what's? Their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." In other words, if you're going to make an investment, Paul says, then invest in the age to come, treasures in heaven. That's what Jesus would call it. Because what we call life is nothing compared to the life that is to come. The present age can deceive us into thinking that this is it. This is all there is. By the way, it was Karl Marx who taught people to forget about the future hope. Did you know that? It was Karl Marx who taught people to forget about future hope. One of the hallmarks of Marxism was to convince people that this world is all that there is. So what do? Take advantage of it. Now, there is nothing better waiting for you. Forget future hope. Do whatever it takes to make yourself happy in the here and now. Go ahead and revolt, kill, become a rebel, join the cause. If someone threatens your present comforts, your present possessions, or gets in the way of your present happiness, do whatever you have to do. You only have this life. Marxism was as earthly as it gets. You only get one shot. And yet, what does the Bible say? The present age is passing away along with its desires. Therefore, everything in here, whatever you're fighting for on earth, has one main deficiency, namely what Paul mentions, uncertainty. Take note of that word, the uncertainty of riches. Karl Marx says, life on earth is the only certainty you're going to get. Fight for it with all you've got. Jesus says, no, all things on earth, even riches, are uncertain. The only certainty is the age to come. So think about it with me. Jesus' original audience experienced anxiety because of the uncertainty of not having enough food, water, and clothing. It was an anxiety associated with poverty. But the reverse can also be true. There is such thing as anxiety associated with the uncertainty of riches. Many of us are not anxious about finding enough food or enough for our needs. Rather, we are anxious about losing the abundance we already have. The more I have, the more zealous I can become to protect it. Our anxiety doesn't come from lack, it comes from abundance. The writer of Proverbs in chapter 30 understood this when he wrote in verse 8, "Give me neither poverty nor what? Riches. Neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Poverty can turn you into a bitter thief. Riches can turn you into an ungrateful atheist. In short, both poverty and riches can lead to an anxious heart, either one that questions the goodness of God in the case of poverty, or one that forgets the goodness of God as in the case of riches. Therefore, the words of Jesus apply to all of us, whether rich or poor, with plenty or with little, whether we are dealing with the anxiety that comes from lack or a abundance, we need to ask, how do we deal with it? We know it's not good. The Bible says, do not be anxious. How do we begin to defeat it? Now, Jesus is about to take us on a nature tour, or what we know in Christian circles as creation, a tour through creation, from which Jesus will draw several illustrations to help us in our anxieties associated with our needs. But before he gets there, Jesus reminds us in verse 25 of something very, very important, that we, people, human beings, are actually unique. We are actually unique. Listen to the question he asks at the end of the verse, verse 25. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So here's the starting point. We battle anxiety first and foremost by understanding our place in the created order. Human life, which includes the human body, by the way, is top priority to God. By the way, if you ever question God's care for the human body, just ask Jesus. He rose from the dead bodily. Yes, God cares about our human bodies. He created us with a body, and he will not throw our bodies away. But the point of Jesus in verse 25 is this. We humans are a top priority for God. You are a top priority for God. Humans are the pinnacle of God's creation. It is not creation that rules over humans, but humans who rule over creation. Food and clothing are both made for us, not us for them. That's the point. We were not created to be servants of food and clothing, but to benefit from there. There is an order to creation, a God-given order. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis 1, 28, so that we can remind ourselves of the original mandate given to us human beings. Genesis 1, verse 28. We all know this passage very well, but Jesus is somewhat here reminding us of this. We read, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have what? Dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Creation was made for man, not man for creation. Human life and the human body were always primary in God's order. Food and clothing are there to serve us. We don't serve them as if we were their slaves. We are not. We don't live ultimately for food and clothing. If we make those things the purpose of our existence, then we are enslaving ourselves to them, but that would be a reversal of the original orders. Through the fall, Adam created an anxious world in which the search for food and clothing became a desperate quest. I'll say more about that in just a little bit. Thank be to God, Jesus came to recreate what Adam ruined. So in his perfect wisdom, Jesus is reminding us that anxiety comes from a reversal of the created order. We must remember our place in it. That's the place to start. Now, beginning in verse 26, Jesus presents a series of gentle rebukes, which he will draw from different aspects of creation or nature. The first of these gentle rebukes comes from birds. He invites us to look at birds, to learn from them, to gain insight from them, to calm our anxieties and meditate on birds. Verse 26, "Now that you know your place in the created order, now that you know that you are priority in God's economy," look at verse 26, "look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" You know who this reminded me of? Can you guess? Josiah, throwing a name out there. Huh? Mark Phillips, our dear brother Mark Phillips, whom we miss so dearly. He's now in the presence of the Lord. You know what Mark loved to do? He loved to look at the birds. And he knew so much about the birds. It sounds like a little thing to be interested in, and yet, according to the Lord Jesus, this is part of the key to dealing with anxiety. I wonder if that was part of the strength of his faith, which sustained him until the very end. Mark paid attention. He looked at the birds of the air. Birds are quite fascinating. They are not careless, not at all. They do care, but they care with confidence. They go, they search, and they eat. There's a wonderful mystery about nature. Jesus says in verse 26 that your Father feeds them. Your Father feeds them. This is also a theme found in the Old Testament. For example, in Psalm 147, verse 9, we read that God gives to the beast their food and to the young ravens that cry. God gives the beast of the field their food. God has a fatherly care over his creation. On Thursday of last week, during our preschool chapel, I was doing the speaking before the little boys and girls, and a little girl asked me the classic question about pets in front of the whole group. "Will my dog that died be in heaven?" There you go. Now, as I stood there and I sensed myself falling into a pit of loneliness and despair, I remembered, by God's grace, I remembered Noah's Ark. I remember Noah's Ark. What did God do? God put the animals in the ark. It wasn't Noah's idea. It was God's idea. Why? God loves animals. He loves animals. He loves his creation. And yes, I believe God does have a future plan for creation, including animals. And it seems as if creation knows it somehow. Creation knows its dependence on God. Creation knows who is in charge and who is the one who provides for all its needs. It is humans who forget. It is humans who forget. The one creature that shouldn't forget who provides does forget. So Jesus has to remind us, are you not of more value than the rest of creation? Once again, remember your place in the created order. You want to deal with anxiety? Consider the birds. Next, Jesus offers us a gentle rebuke from common sense. Common sense. Consider verse 27. Here's a good question for you. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Go ahead and answer that question. What a profound truth, yet so simple. Go ahead and try it. Jesus says, as if challenging us, see if anxiety will help you live longer or if anxiety will help improve the quality of your life. Go ahead and try it. It simply does not make sense to give yourself over to it. You see, the problem is that sin makes us do nonsensical things, such as anxiety. Even though they obviously are not the same, anxiety almost fits the popular definition of insanity. What's the popular definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. That's what we do when we're anxious. It's never going to change. It doesn't help. It doesn't do anything for you. Anxiety will neither lengthen nor improve your life. It will only produce more anxiety. And if it doesn't yield the desired effect, why keep doing it? That's the point. Now, finally, Jesus will gently rebuke us by using one last element of creation. Can you guess? Flowers. Flowers. Verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little what? Little faith. That little expression there, much more, is important. For it reveals a strong rebuke from comparison. A strong rebuke from comparison. It comes in the form of a question. Who bears God's image? Who bears God's image? In all of creation, in all of the created order, you can think of anything, even angels. Who bears God's image? Is it the flowers of the field, the grass, the birds, or is it you? Feel free to say it. It's me. It's me. That's the point of the words, will he not much more clothe you? It is a comparison in value. Pay attention to the much more expressions in the Bible. If the flowers of the field and the grass are taken care of, how much more will you, God's image bearer, be taken care of by your Father? You are much more valuable than flower and grass. Jesus is teaching us, and I want you to really, really focus here. Jesus is teaching us an amazing lesson, and it is this. Life in the kingdom of God calls for a renewed understanding of creation. A renewed understanding of creation. Through his words, Jesus is beginning to reverse the effects of the fall and sin upon our minds. I want you to follow this closely. This is important. Here's what I mean. Sin corrupts the mind to the degree that it affects the way we look at creation and it affects the conclusions that we draw from our observations. Remember, Jesus is telling us, observe nature. There are three specific types of thinking about creation to which I would like to draw your attention. Are you ready? Here's the first one. Atheistic thinking and creation. What does atheism say? God is not there. God is not there. Therefore, what do we make about creation, nature? Evolution, right? So atheistic thinking and creation. Atheism says God is not there, therefore evolution. Now, I'm not talking about theistic evolution, but atheistic evolution, what in technical terms is called metaphysical naturalism. According to this view, nature is all there is. Nature is all there is. Nothing exists outside of nature and the material. But it is the fool who says in his heart, what? There is no God, Psalm 14, verse 1. It is atheistic foolishness what leads people to conclude that nature is just there, meaningless. Now, what is the next type of thinking? Pagan thinking and creation. So we looked at atheistic thinking. Now, pagan thinking. Paganism, at least in some of its expressions, says God is everything. God is everything. Think of pantheism. Therefore, what? Idolatry. God is everything, therefore idolatry. A feudal mind, a darkened mind that is dark in sin, can look at creation and conclude that created things are idols meant to be worshipped, as Paul makes very clear in Romans 1, 21 through 23. In fact, Paul even mentions birds in Romans 1. He says this, claiming to be wise, they became what? Fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. A pagan mind will take a bird and turn it into a thing to be worshipped. A pagan mind is in darkness because it doesn't know how to interpret nature. But Christian thinking, which is a third type of thinking, Christian thinking is different. When confronted with creation, it reaches the following conclusion. God is good. Therefore, trust. God is good. Therefore, trust. That's the difference. A mind that follows Jesus, a renewed mind in the Spirit, can look at a bird or a flower and conclude that God is good and He cares for me. God in the flesh, Jesus our Lord, is inviting us to listen carefully to general revelation. Don't turn a deaf ear to the very loud message God conveys to us through creation. Be observant. That's the invitation. Be observant. Look around and be amazed at God's fatherly care for you and consider your unique place in all of it. If you don't like nature walks, you should reconsider. They might be good for you. This takes us to verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, what do? Seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Here, then, we come full circle. We landed where we started, the issue of devotion. In particular, Jesus speaks about ungodly devotion, the kind that is based on fear. Ungodly devotion, the kind that is based on fear. The reference to Gentiles means two things. First, he's making a distinction between his people and unbelievers. His people and unbelievers. Second, it means that there is such thing as an ungodly or worldly attachment to material things. The kind that leads me to behave in ungodly ways, either to secure what I need or to protect what I have. The anxious way produces other vices such as anger and violence and despair and deceitfulness. Stealing, for example, is an anxious form of seeking these things. As I mentioned, Adam created an anxious world in which the search for food and clothing became a desperate quest, even at the expense of others. That, according to Jesus, is the fearful way, the anxious way. Leave that to unbelievers, he said. They are seeking those things, meaning they are devoted to them. They are enslaved by them. But it shall not be so with you, because you were not made for them. You were made for the kingdom of God, which takes us to verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What is this? This is the freedom that comes from faith. The freedom that comes from faith. Seek God's kingdom first. Briefly, I want to give you some ways to seek God's kingdom. Four ways. Okay, just wanted to confirm. First, we seek God's kingdom by loving and serving others. By loving and serving others. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Remember, we're talking about seeking God's kingdom first. So let's talk about the kingdom. Paul explains that in Romans chapter 14, verses 14 through 19. We're going to skip a few verses there for the sake of time. So this is the first lesson. We seek God's kingdom by loving and serving others. Romans 14, verse 14. I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in what? In love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Consider verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. To seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness is first and foremost about pursuing the well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Seeking God's kingdom is a highly relational pursuit. And this makes sense, doesn't it? Anxiety comes from an excessive concern with the self. What's the solution? Focus on others. Focus on others. Serve them. Love them. Put others first. That's what the kingdom of God is about, according to Paul. Second, we seek God's kingdom by living generously. We seek God's kingdom by living generously. In one of the most moving moments in all the scripture, as Paul is departing from Miletus, and he says his final goodbyes to the elders of the church of Ephesus, with eyes full of tears and a broken voice, his very last words to them were these: it is more blessed to give than to what? Than to receive. Acts 20, verse 35. That's what Paul chose to tell the elders of Ephesus, knowing he might never see them again. That's the one thing he wanted them to remember. It is more blessed to give than to receive. For God so loved the world that he received, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Next, we seek God's kingdom by pleasing Jesus. Pleasing Jesus. Consider with me Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9. Remember, we're talking about a kingdom. We're talking about pursuing God's kingdom, seeking God's kingdom first. How do we do that? Well, we are seeing that. And in here, we're confronted with a life that pleases Jesus. Look at Colossians 1, verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Why should we do all that? Why should we please the Lord? Verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the what? The kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus has a kingdom and you are in it. That's the point. Jesus has a kingdom and you are in it. Make it your ambition to please him. And finally, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. We finish here. We seek God's kingdom by trusting him with the future. By trusting him with the future. Matthew 6:34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, tomorrow's troubles do not exist yet. Do not act as if they do. Tomorrow's troubles are not here yet. Do not live as if they do. In summary, this entire section, we can say this: every pursuit that is not oriented toward God and rooted in faith can lead to anxiety. This life, each day, in fact, is filled with uncertainty. But God's kingdom is here in Jesus and by the Spirit, and that kingdom is the one thing in all of creation that cannot be shaken. Pursue God's kingdom of all things, and the Bible says you will not be disappointed. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the teaching of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the fact that he came to us. He descended from on high, and he was born in humility. We thank you for his invitation, his call to walk in faith and not by sight. Help us to be people who pay attention to creation around us and to remember that we are the ones who were made in your image and that you do care for us. Help us, Lord, to put our anxieties to death and to live in a manner that is worthy and pleasing unto you. We trust you with our lives. We trust you with our eternal life. And we thank you for the work of Jesus and the Spirit. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.